come this morning to the last of our short series of sermons on the theme of acceptable worship. I remind you again this morning that no more vital subject could occupy the minds and hearts of God's people than this as they gather together, because the chief business of the people of God here in this world, the Scripture tells us everywhere, and the constant activity of the people of God in the world to come, the book of Revelation makes clear to us, is the offering of acceptable worship to God. That, according to Jesus in John 4:23, is what the Father seeks from us. And as he sends the Lord Jesus into the world, this is what he is seeking. He is seeking that the Lord Jesus may go and seek and save men who will become worshippers. Now, the pattern of our study so far has been to consider first, in an introductory form, the nature, the necessity, the manner, and the place of worship. Then we went on, logically, in the second occasion, to consider the subject of the object of worship as God the Father, and Mr. Dunlop led our study on that theme. On the third Sunday, we went on, again following Jesus' pattern, to consider his insistence that the Father must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And then last Sunday morning, Sinclair Ferguson opened up to us the place of Christ in our worship as its object, its mediator, and its leader. And now this morning, I want to bring our study to a conclusion by considering with you what I take to be the vital question for us this morning. And that is, how do we prepare ourselves for such Spirit-inspired, God-honoring, biblically regulated, Christ-centered worship? How, in other words, do we move from where we are in terms of worship to where we ought to be in offering acceptable worship to God? And I think that the whole area of our preparation for acceptable worship, what the Puritans called the preparatory heart work before men worship God, is the vital area in all our thinking at this point. And I want to consider with you this morning the question of our preparation for acceptable worship of God. And I want to do so under two headings. Basically, there are two areas in which this preparation has to take place. First, the long-term general preparation of ourselves for worship, and secondly, the short-term specific preparation of our hearts to come into the presence of God. If you were to ask any great athlete how he prepared for a race, he would tell you that there are two distinct forms of preparation. There is the long-term general preparation of his whole physical condition, which probably stretches over a period of years, when he orders his life and makes sacrifices of all sorts and disciplines himself because he is focusing upon preparing his general physical condition for the occasion. But then there would be another form of preparation which would be short-term. As he approaches the great day when the race is to be run, he would discipline himself in specific ways to develop in a certain direction physically for the particular occasion. Now, there is an analogy from the race that Scripture makes into the Christian life, and there is another analogy into the whole realm of our worship. For we dare not be indifferent to these two areas of proper preparation for worship: the long-term general cultivation of our spiritual health, and the short-term and more immediate preparation of ourselves for the act of worship. Because you cannot really, you see, divide between what I am spiritually, the whole question of our spiritual health, you cannot divide that from the exercise of our spirits on a particular occasion in worship. And I want us to think this morning about these two areas in which we need to prepare ourselves if we are going to offer to God acceptable worship. Let me deal first with the general long-term preparation or the cultivation of our spiritual health. And I want to identify two or three elements in this general preparation. First and chief among them, I would unhesitatingly put a faithful attendance on the ministry of the Word of God. For this seems to me to be the ultimate importance of a biblical and expository ministry. It is in the long term given by God in order to make us worshippers. That is what God has given us His Word for. That is why the ascended Christ has shed abroad gifts in His church of the teaching of the Word of God. It is in order that our whole being may so be caught up with the glory and wonder of God that we may be made worshippers and trained for heaven. That is what a true ministry of the Word and a true giving of ourselves to that ministry will produce. The vital element, you see, in acceptable worship is that we should know God whom we worship, and that we should increase in the knowledge of God. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "You do not know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now what he is saying is that God in all his saving glory has been revealed in the Jewish scriptures. That is what he's implying to this woman. And it is because God has revealed himself there that the Samaritans who have neglected the scriptures and only took up the first five books of the Old Testament are unable to offer true worship. It's not that they're offering in the wrong place. It's not that they've got the wrong liturgy. It's not that they've got the wrong system. It is that they have neglected the scriptures and they do not know God. Now, right worship, true worship, acceptable worship, derives from such a giving of ourselves to the ministry of the Word that we come to know God as He truly is, and then we worship in truth. Now you see what happens when somebody neglects the Word of God, as the Samaritans did, is that they tend to make God in their own image and end up worshiping an idol. That's the result of this neglect of the scripture. And it doesn't just happen in pagan societies and in pagan circumstances, you see. When you neglect the Word of God, your worship suffers profoundly because your knowledge of God is impoverished and shrunk. And how can you worship a God you don't really know? But one of the places where you do find this, you see, is when people will say, the evangelical Christians say this. Now, I like to think of God like this. I don't like to think of God like that or like that. I like to think of God like this. And they conjure up some idea of God that suits them. And what they're really doing is making God in their own image. I don't like this picture of God in blazing holiness. I like to think of God in a much more chummy fashion than that. Now you see, when our thinking about God does not derive directly out of Holy Scripture, we are not only distorting our view of God, we are impoverishing our worship and making it well nigh impossible. And this is precisely what the Samaritans had done. But if we are to regale our souls more and more with the glories of God's character, and see our hearts enlarged by that in worship and in seeking His face, then we shall do so chiefly under the teaching ministry of the Word of God. And I think it's an important thing for us to have this in mind all the time as we sit under the ministry of God's Word. Its great aim is to bring us to know God in order that we might become worshippers. This is why Reformed worship gives a central place to the exposition of Scripture. Have you ever wondered why it is in our worship that the major part of our worship is the exposition of Scripture? It is for precisely this reason, that we might know whom we worship. And this is God's given method by which He reveals Himself to us. But there is a second element in this general long-term cultivation of our lives for worship. And that is not only faithful attendance on the ministry of the Word of God, and that is why it is a vital thing, especially for young Christians, that we are under this kind of biblical teaching ministry. But the second thing that is equally vital is a faithful attendance on the private means of grace. Public worship, you see, is impossible, except against a background of private worship. And in so many ways, the quality of our worship when we are together will be a reflection of the quality of our worship when we are alone. And so often the secret of failure in public worship is failure in secret in our faithful attendance on the private means of grace. Because the public ministry of the Word, vital as it is never a substitute for the private reading of it. Public waiting upon God together as His people, which is the place, as we were discovering, where God is pleased to manifest Himself, is never a substitute for private waiting upon God in the secret of our own soul. And if you do not regularly bow before God in private worship and adoration, you will find it a strange thing to do so with other people on the Lord's Day. It is as simple as that. This is why, in the general sense, in the broad term, faithful attendance on the private means of grace is of the very essence of preparing ourselves for worship. And here's the third general thing that I would want to identify, and it is what I would call a fresh and honest daily dealing with sin. That's the third area of general cultivation of the heart which relates to worship. If you read some of the Psalms, Psalms like Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, for example, they pose the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. It is cleanness in the presence of God that enables us to have access to Him. Now what this implies is not, emphatically not, that only sinless men may worship God acceptably. Clearly that is not what the Scripture is saying. What it is saying is that the general cultivation of our hearts will be in terms of what someone has called keeping short accounts with God. That is, daily, in a fresh and honest way, dealing with our sin, never allowing it to be harbored and to breed in our lives as sin does. But the essence of our cultivation of our souls for worship will be this daily, constant, fresh dealing with sin in the presence of God. There is a close bond, you see, between this and true worship. Listen to Hebrews 10 at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, do you see how we come into the presence of God? It is with a conscience that has been sprinkled clean. It is with fresh experience of the cleansing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what this is saying to us? It is not to drive us to despair so that we say, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Certainly not somebody like me. It is to drive us to Jesus. And this is one of the things that puts Jesus central in worship as the mediator of the new covenant by whom we draw near to God. But you see, it implies a fresh, honest dealing with sin daily in our lives. If I harbor sin in my heart, if I let resentments breed, do you know this kind of thing? You are bound to know it. You cannot worship God if there is something festering away in your spirit, breeding resentment and bitterness, or jealousy, or evil speech. You cannot worship God like that. That's why Jesus says to this man, if you have got something against your brother, don't go to the altar of God. He said, there is no point. Go to your brother first. Put this thing right with your brother, and then you'll be able to go and offer your gift on the altar. But you see, a fresh and honest dealing with sin is part of the whole pattern of the cultivation of our life before God, which, as I say, drives us to Jesus. Not to make much of our sin, but to make much of our Savior, who will give us acceptance with a holy God. These then are the general areas of the cultivation of our general spiritual health, which is the first form of preparation for worship. But there is also a more specific preparation of the heart and mind when we are actually preparing to come to worship God. Now, I wonder if you think much about preparing to come to worship. We have, three times a year, in our Presbyterian tradition in Scotland, a preparatory service. Those of you who don't belong to that tradition may find it a strange thing, and in all honesty, it is a rather strange thing. I wonder if it ever strikes you how odd it is that we think it necessary to prepare to come to sit at the Lord's table, but we don't think it necessary to prepare to come to sit under the Lord's word. I find that a little odd. But it is part of our tradition, and we don't throw aside traditions too lightly. But it is an important thing for us to grasp that apart altogether from the special service, we need to prepare to come to worship God. And a great deal of the quality of our worship is going to depend on the quality of that preparation. Oh yes, you say that you mean the preparation the minister has. Well, that's very important. That's very important. But I do want to say to you, my dear friends, that there is a preparation that every single one of us here this morning needs to have before we are able to come to worship God. How do we prepare for worship? That preparation which will enable us to say with the Apostle John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What kind of spirit do you come into the worshipping company of God's people with on the Lord's day? For that will have a great deal of influence upon our worship. How do we come to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Well, I think it has everything to do with what one of the old divines calls the posture of the heart as we prepare to worship. You see, there is no physical posture which can guarantee to us acceptable worship. Physical posture in Scripture is only significant when it is a reflection of the inward posture of the heart. So that it's really pointless for us to talk about or even think about postures of different kinds, whether we should be falling down on our knees, whether we should be standing up, or whatever we should be doing. It is pointless to think about this dissociated from the inward posture of the heart. Now that inward posture produces in Scripture an outward posture, which is its reflection. The great error is to try to produce worship by affecting some kind of physical posture or physical gyration or something of the sort. False worship comes from that, you see. The prophets of Baal flayed themselves and danced up and down to work up an ecstasy that God might hear them. But that's the wrong way around, you see. Every physical posture is to be an expression of an inward spiritual posture of the heart. There are many of these postures in Scripture. You can get almost any of them. Somebody said to me one day, everyone except the one we use, which is sitting. Well, I'm not so sure about that, you know. When the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost on that praying people, what were they doing? He came down and filled the place where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. So the posture doesn't seem to me to be of great significance. But all of these postures in Scripture seem to imply bowing down before God, whether it's the head or the knees or the whole body, bowing down before God to the ground, sometimes with their head between their knees, is the posture that men adopt. Now that outward physical posture represents an inward posture of the heart, and what I want to get at this morning before we close is, what is it? What is this immediate posture of the heart with which people come into the presence of God? Let me suggest one or two things to you. First of all, it is a spirit of humility. The point about bowing down, you see, with your head to the ground, is simply that you can't get lower than that. That's the point of it. That's what brought men down to that position before God. Or if they prostrated themselves with their face to the earth, it was because they could not get lower. And this self-humbling is the essence of our preparation for worship. Because it is just the creature consciously in the presence of God taking his rightful place before his Creator and exalting God to his proper place. You see, when these people cast themselves down with their faces to the ground, they were not indulging in some extravaganza. They were simply recognizing who God was in all his glory and who they were in all their sinfulness and smallness and need. And they consciously humbled themselves in his presence and prostrated on the ground was the most natural place for them to be. Because it was an expression of the proud heart of man being consciously humbled in the presence of God. Now, of course, it is sin which blinds us to this truth and so deceives us that when we look at ourselves, we imagine that what we see is not something to make us prostrate ourselves before God because we are needy, hopeless sinners under his judgment. But sin blinds our understanding, and we think as we look at ourselves, we see something to inflame our pride and to make us stand with our head high. And that's the opposite of a bowed head in Scripture. There are two things that the Lord despises, says the book of Proverbs, a high look and a proud spirit. Now it is when we come into the presence of God like that, I'm speaking now about our preparation, about our actually coming here, when we come with great high notions of ourselves, when we come with a view of ourselves that is contrary to this, that would make us have a proud look and a high, lofty spirit. And my friends, we are disabling and disqualifying ourselves for the worship of God. A spirit of humility is the very first thing that the people of God need to seek from God as they come into His presence. But the second thing is a sense of awe. You see, this bowing down is a response to the infinite greatness of the one into whose presence we have come. That's what people are doing when they bow down like this. They have a sense of majesty. They have a sense of awe. They are in the presence of something belonging to a different dimension from themselves altogether. They see something that is infinitely glorious, and they cannot stand like this. They have to bow down before the majesty and glory of the God before whom they have come. Now, do you see the link between this and the general cultivation of our spiritual health? If we have not come to know God like that, if we have not come to understand His glory and greatness and majesty, then we never will have this sense of awe in His presence. And that means that if you would have a right posture of heart as you come into the presence of God, you need to fill your mind and spirit with the greatness and glories of God's character, pondering some of these great truths in the Psalms, like the one we read this morning, or Psalm 145, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall speak to another of this greatness. We need to ponder this. That is why the immediate preparation for coming to worship should so often be that we are to be found in such areas of Scripture as the Psalms, where the glories of God's character are portrayed to us. And on a Saturday evening, for example, I think Saturday evening has a great deal to do with our worship and Sunday morning, do you? Let me read to you some words of one of the Puritans, George Swinnock, who writes this on worship, and particularly on preparation on Saturday. Prepare to meet thy God, O Christian. Betake thyself to thy room on the Saturday night. Spend some time in consideration of the infinite majesty, holiness, jealousy, and goodness of that God with whom thou art to have to do in sacred ordinances. Meditate until the fire burns, the oven of thine heart thus baked in, as it were, overnight, would be easily heated the next morning. The fire so well raked up when thou wentest to bed would be the sooner kindled when thou shouldst rise. If thou wouldst thus leave thy heart with God on the Saturday night, thou shouldst find it with Him in the Lord's day morning. Now, how do you respond to that in your own life, particularly on a Saturday night before you go to bed? More particularly, as we come together on the Lord's Day morning, how do we prepare ourselves when we are actually here? Listen again to one of the Puritans. Enlarge your soul with the glories of God by filling your mind with thoughts of His greatness as you bow together with His people. Enlarge your soul with His love and goodness and mercy, and ask, where am I? I am in the presence of the eternal God and under His smile. Where ought I to be? I ought to be under His judgment and banished from Him forever. What shall I do? Why, I shall say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. But is that how we come into the Lord's presence and amongst His people on the Lord's day? I think it's a tremendously important thing, especially in a congregation like ours, and you will have found me pleading for this frequently, that we should express our love for one another in our greeting one another and welcoming one another and inquiring after one another in the Lord as we gather to worship. But there comes a time as we are approaching the hour when we are to worship together, when I think we greatly need to heed the word that you find in Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all within keep silence before Him. Now that's an immensely important thing, my dear friends, you see, for the sake of our worship, for the simple reason that you don't come casually into the presence of any great figure. If the Queen were to come amongst us at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we wouldn't all go on chattering to each other and speaking about all sorts of different matters, whether they be spiritual matters or trivial matters. We would say we are in the presence of someone exalted and important. Now you need to multiply that by infinity and to say, if God is in His holy temple, which is the gathering together of His people, we need to have this sense of awe and wonder dawning upon our spirits and to say, oh God, what mystery that here we are to be found as redeemed sinners in Your presence, and we bow down our whole being before You. That leads me to the last thing I want to say. It's not only a spirit of humility and a sense of awe, but a submission of our whole being to Him. The idea of being prostrate before a throne, you see, in the Oriental world, was an outward symbol of an absolute submission to the authority and word that would come from that throne. And that means the concentration of everything upon Him. We will hear what God the Lord would speak. Now, you know, you have to give yourself to that if you're going to prepare to worship. You have to give yourself to concentration. You have to apply yourself both to God and to His Word and to refuse to be distracted from it. And to refuse to allow other people to distract you from it. And to refuse to distract other people. Because the living God is here, you see. We are not dealing merely with men. We are not dealing with a mere sinful minister in a pulpit. That's not the point at all. It's got nothing to do with that. It is that God is here. My dear friends, if we are to know the centrality of God amongst His people, then there will be a hush that will fall upon us. And we shall give our minds and our whole being. We will not be occupied with other things. When it comes into our mind, any extraneous thing, we shall cry to God instantly that we may concentrate our whole being upon Him and offer ourselves ultimately to Him. Do you know the psalmist's beautiful word where he cries to God, unite, unite, not unite our hearts to fear Thy name, but unite my heart to fear Thy name. What does he mean? Well, he means, Lord, my heart is distracted in all different directions. I come into Your presence, and my heart is going in all sorts of different places. I have thoughts here, there, and everywhere. My affections go in all sorts of different directions. But, oh, he says, unite my heart to fear Thy name. There would be no better immediate way for us to prepare ourselves to worship than just that. If we as a whole people were to cry to God, unite my heart to fear thy name. We would offer to him worship that is acceptable. And my prayer and longing is that God may make us, in the long term, in the way that he deals with us in the cultivation of our lives, in the short term as we come into his presence, Lord's day by Lord's day, that we may be made a people who worship God in spirit and in truth.